week, workmen came and replaced our speakers and our microphones and brought us more up to date in the 21st century as to how we present the gospel here. And we're thankful for the opportunity to have done this and to make everyone able to hear just a little bit better. There's one more thing that they have to do, and it will be done Monday. There will be a little bitty thing up here on the top of this so that I can use my tablet to put the lessons on the screen. And so you'll have to put up with one more time of me using paper notes and simply preaching from my notes. This morning we're starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me there, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. In dealing with the Corinthian brethren's tendency to render judgment upon one another based on the wisdom of men, Paul gives a basic principle that needs to be needed today as much as ever. The need for this principle is seen in the great division in the religious world today. The principle implies this: God's written word is final on any matter it teaches. John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus prays, "Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is true." Jesus, of course, speaking of the Father in heaven to whom he is praying. Back to our text, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." These things are the things that he's teaching, "that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written." I want you to notice that in your King James Version text, "of men" is italicized. That means it was placed there by the translators for reasons of smoothness of speech. Doesn't mean those words are in the text, in the Greek text behind them, because they are not. In fact, if you go forward from the American Standard Version on, you'll find that your translations don't have "of men" there. They'll tell you not to think above that which is written, or go beyond that which is written. And that's what I want to press upon you today, that we are not to go beyond that which is written when we think about how we are to think, how we are to understand God's Word, how we are to deal with one another based upon the wisdom of God. We also need to note, as we say, God's Word is final on any matter it teaches, that the wisdom of man is insufficient. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. You may remember Jeremiah, if you've studied that book before, how that he was a prophet to a rebellious nation, a nation that was soon to go into captivity. And it was for good reasons they were to go into captivity. If it hadn't been for the things of the Messiah, that is, the Messiah is coming through this people, the people of God simply would have been destroyed. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, records Jeremiah's looking out on the nation of Israel and coming to a conclusion. And in this prayer, he says, Jeremiah 10, verse 23, he prays, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." The people of Israel were examples of this. They were worshiping under every tree. They were worshiping in the high places. They weren't coming to the temple anymore with their worship. And those that were worshiping in a corrupt way, going down into the basement and worshiping living things, or worshiping the gods of the Babylonians out on the great porch. They were doing things that ought not be done. They were worshiping in a corrupt way, because that's what they thought. God doesn't see us anymore. He's not taking care of us. Look at this army that's surrounding us. They're saying God doesn't care about us, or it doesn't even exist anymore. And so they were going by their own way. To understand why we must not go beyond what is written, we must understand first the nature of what is written, and then the effects of going beyond what is written, and then the rewards of not going beyond that which is written. We need to note that because of the nature of what is written, we must not go beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Paul is engaged in battle with the church at Corinth. I don't know that anybody else would call it that, but the church at Corinth, they were going back to the wisdom of men. And so the things that Paul taught were not being taught anymore. They were going outside of what Paul taught, and they needed to understand that they ought not do that. They were enamored with the wisdom of men. And we are too at times, instead of going with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude, we go to the tele-evangelists. We go to the self-help guru to order our lives, and not to God's Word. Today, we need to understand from the Apostle Paul that there is something greater than all those things. Paul writes, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Now, on the surface of it, many of us would be shocked and say, well, the Apostle Paul thinks a lot of himself. But when you think about the things that the Apostle Paul was able to do, how that he was able to heal, how that he was able to cast out the demon, how that he was able to work by faith, all these things would show the same thing Jesus showed Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, "Lord, we know that the things that thou doest come from God, because no one can do these things except God be with him." We come to that conclusion, and so when Paul says, these are things of the commandments of the Lord, we understand that we are to believe that. We believe that what Paul wrote were the commandments of the Lord. We also understand that this was the agreement of another apostle, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Peter notices the works of Paul, the teachings of Paul, how that some were having problems with it. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Starting at verse 15, "An account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Excuse me. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Now, did you notice it? Was it too subtle for you? The Apostle Peter called the writings of the Apostle Paul scripture here. Scripture is that which comes by inspiration of God. It is the very Word of God. And so Peter gets in his teaching and tells us that what Paul wrote were the commandments of God. What is the nature of what is written? The nature is that it is written of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. This passage for me grows in importance every year, that fewer people understand it, and more and more people need to understand what they are reading when they pick up their Bibles. Sometimes it's just good poetry. Sometimes it's something that that mom and dad read, and so it might do me some good. That it might be good to understand some of the words out there that are used, words like repentance and propitiation and things like that. So I need to broaden my understanding of those things. But failure to understand that these things are given by inspiration of God, that they are God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture. How much Scripture? All of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's one word in the Greek New Testament. It's the word theopneustos. It means literally God breathed. That God expelled air from his lungs, so to speak, and spoke these words, just as he did in Exodus chapter 20 on Mount Sinai. And God said, and God said, and God commanded. These things were said by God. It's the equality of words in the New Testament to the words of God in the Old Testament, spoken on man on Mount Sinai for the direction of man. All Scripture is given for inspiration of God, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. For reproof, that is correction, back to the correct way. For correction, a different kind of correction. This is one where one is off the rails and needs to get back on the rails, and so has to be corrected in a severer way. For instruction in righteousness. All of God's commands are righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Perfect in the King James Version is that word that has to do with that which is complete. Completeness or mature in Christ, in God. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Truly furnished from one end to the other. If you go through a tunnel, through, all the way through, you can't get off in the middle. And so when you are furnished by God, truly, it is from one end to the other. There is nothing that is left out if you read Scripture, if you understand Scripture, if you take it into your life. Once you've done that, you're truly furnished from one end to the other without anything left out. This is why when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your front door, and when the Mormons come to your front door, you can show them passages such as this, that 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Paul wrote this, that we were equipped with everything that we need. We don't need another testament of Jesus Christ. We don't need to listen to those hidden prophets of the Jehovah's Witnesses that don't identify themselves lead their flock astray. Because it's all been given back then. We don't need anything new now. It's inspired of God. Imagine yourself at the foot of Sinai. You're looking up at a mountain which is seems to be being ripped apart because God is on its peak. God is there. There's fire and there's smoke. And you're feeling the ground rumble beneath your feet. And God is talking to you. Thou shalt not have any other God before me. These commandments of the New Testament are breathed by God in the same way. Because of the nature of what is written, we are not to go beyond it, because these are the words of God. And as we've noticed before, God's written word is final on any matter it teaches. Notice also the effects of going beyond what is written. There are effects to doing things that are not given by God. God left a lesson in the case of Uzzah. We remember in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, that David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. It had been out of Israel for a while during the time of Eli. Eli's sons took it to battle, and the battle was lost to the Israelites. And so the Philistines now had this Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in the temple of their God. Now the temple of their God was Dagon, their deity, and he kept falling over and worshiping this box. This box in which was the Ten Commandments and the rod of Aaron and the bowl of manna. It was also where the mercy seat was. And because of diseases that were being called, because of problems, every time they turned around there was a new problem with this chest in the temple of Dagon. So they said, what are we going to do about it? We're going to send it back to Israel. We're going to put it on a new cart. And those cows that are pulling it are simply going to be let loose, and they'll go back to Israel. Indeed, they did. But when the priests noticed how it came back, they must have taken note. Because it was in this same manner that they wanted to send the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. They wanted to take a new cart, and they wanted it to be pulled by oxen. And because of this, the oxen stumbled, and a man by the name of Uzzah, who was just helping, stuck up his hand and tried to keep the box from falling off. The Ark of the Covenant, the most sacred item of the people of God. And because he did that, he was struck dead. He called that place Perez Uzzah, the breach upon Uzzah. You know what a breach is, don't you? When you go to the Middle Ages and that you start learning about cannons tearing apart the castles of old, they would send these bigger and bigger things to make a breach upon the walls. The breach upon Uzzah was that he was torn down that day. He was killed. Even though he was sincere, God wouldn't allow his teachings, his things, to be mishandled. What had they not noted? They had not noted that God had already legislated on this matter, that he had said that the priests were to carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. They were to carry it, not in any other way. They weren't allowed to do it any other way. They weren't allowed to get substitutes. The priests, there were these rods, staves, that the Bible calls them, putting through the rings on the sides of the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe they had forgotten that's what they were for. But after the death of Uzzah, they had to start studying. And they found out, David found out, that God had already told them what to do. And so in order to get back on track, in order to get the Ark to Jerusalem, they had to do it God's way. Because of the effects of going beyond what is written, we ought not. The effects were the death of this good man. He didn't know, just like everybody else didn't know. Because they didn't study the Scriptures, they weren't going by that which is written. 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 9. 1 Chronicles 15, verses 11 through 15. I also want you to note that if we don't go by what is written, that there is a loss of relationship with God. 2 John, verses 9 through 11. 2 John, verses 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come in any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Whosoever transgresseth, get this idea in your mind. Draw a big circle in your mind behind me. And from the very center, put in a dot, and then draw a line to the outside of the circle. That is transgressing, going within to going outside. What is inside? The doctrine of the teaching of Christ, that which is written, that which we need. It's been recorded for us. But if we go outside of that doctrine, what does it say? Hath not God. That is, God is not identified with that particular person. Don't have the blessing of God. Don't have the promises of God. This is what is meant. If you're outside, if you're transgressing, going outside what is written, you don't have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, remember, in the circle. What does it say about that one? He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. The Father's blessing, the Son's blessing. The Father's promise, the Son's promise. The Father's direction, the Son's direction. All these things are with those who abide in the doctrine of Christ. They respect that which is written. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Going outside the doctrine of Christ, going outside of what is written, is evil. No matter how sincere we are, no matter how much we want our words to be true, it's an evil thing. We have to respect what God has said and what is written through the apostles. We also need to note that going beyond what is written goes beyond faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the entire chapter is about faith, and you ought, if you haven't taken note of it, you need to note what faith really is, and a good study of Hebrews chapter 11 will give you that background and that foundation. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Without faith, there is no approaching God. Going beyond what is written goes beyond faith. And we know that because of Romans chapter 10, verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Without the Word of God, you're outside of faith. That's as simply put as I can put it. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. Don't miss it here. I know we're talking about the things that are matters of opinion, but a statement is given that is a rule. A rule that is applicable wherever you are. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Notice that last phrase. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. I don't know how you can have faith in any situation that is not saturated with the Word of God. You're not directed by the Word of God. You're not trusting in the Word of God. If that's left behind, faith is left behind as well. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 reminds us, "For the wages of sin is death." And then Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Once again, the same generation that we find in the book of Jeremiah, we find in the book of Isaiah. Going into apostasy, they were worried about all these armies that were coming and taking them into captivity, but they were worried that God is not saving them, and does God not have the power to save anymore? Isaiah says that's not so. It's because of your sins, because of your iniquities, he says. When we're in sin, we're lost. When we're in sin, we're outside the doctrine of Christ. When we're in sin, we're outside of what is written, outside of Scripture. The fourth thing about the effects of going beyond what is written is that it goes beyond the authority of Christ. It means we don't accept His authority. Do you remember that He has all authority? Think about that word, all. And then think about us as we try to press our desires into the things of God. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Don't make the mistake that he's talking about physical power or the power of energy. No, it's not that power. I've checked the Greek on it. It's the power that is authority, the authority of a king, the one who is able to say, and what he says goes. "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth," the American Standard Version and others say. So all power is given unto Christ. He has rights. He has the right to say, and you do. He has the right to your allegiance. He has the right to be pleased with you. You must do and say all things by His authority. We are not able to make it up as we go along. I like this or I like that. We have to go back to what Jesus says about any matter. Colossians 3, verse 17. If you don't have this one already in your mind, it's one of the earliest verses that you memorize as you're in a preacher training school, because it matters for everything. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Does that leave anything out? And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed. Is there something between words and deeds that I don't know about that we can make our own decisions about? I say not. I don't know of anything. And I would challenge you to find something that's not word or deed. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we know what that name, that word name is all about here. It's talking about authority. Where do we use names today? Well, when there's a rift in a marriage, someone has gone outside of what they're authorized to do. We know what it means. You're married to this certain man, this certain woman, and you breach those promises. Those names become important. You have a checkbook. I don't know, today, these days, we carry around a card and we insert it into the slide, and they call it swiping. I don't know why they do that. I used to have a checkbook that I signed my signature when I wanted someone's product. If someone else were to sign that name or sign their own name, would they be authorized to do so? No. I would get upset, and I would say that you would too. We understand this in every realm of societal doing. That is, when you're at the hardware store, you understand this. When you're in politics, you understand this. When you're at the doctor's office, you understand this. Only a person with this name can receive this particular information. Laws are stiff. Fines are, penalties are large, because authority is important. But we don't understand it in religion all too often. Even in the churches of Christ, there's some that are going beyond what is written and making excuse for it. We must not, though, because we want to be in the doctrine of Christ. He has all authority, and we ought to be willing to give Him all allegiance. But let's discuss the rewards of not going beyond. Is it just a duty that we're not to do? Hezekiah refused to go beyond. Notice with me, if you will, 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. In the northern kingdom, there weren't any good kings. There's nowhere that says this king or that king followed the will of God. But in the southern kingdom, there were a few that did. And when it comes down to it, God called their names. Names like Josiah and names like Hezekiah. In 2 Kings 18, verses 1 through 6, let's read. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. I would that would be on all of our epitaphs, that we could go to our Maker, having it been known that we're doing the will of God, and people recognize that he did that which was his father told him to do. What did he do? Verse 4. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. That's a very interesting word. You know what it means? It means a piece of brass. That this thing that had been just sitting around the temple area for so long was just a piece of brass. It wasn't something that you bowed down to and burned incense to. This king dared to tear apart a relic of ancient times, because people were bowing down to it. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. He kept his commandments. That tells me he did not go beyond what is written. He didn't leave the high places there. He didn't leave the false worship alone. Because of the rewards of not going beyond, Hezekiah was recognized by God for the stand that he took. One of the other rewards is unity. Now, there are some that claim because of my or our stand with regard to not going beyond that which is written, that we have caused disunity with others. But when you get right down to it, you have to understand that the only way that you can know that you're pleasing God is if you have a word of God, a word from God. And when everybody gets on board with that, everybody gets on the same train, if you will, then we're all unified. And the one that digresses, the one that goes apart, goes down a different track, that's the one that's causing disunity. Unity with brethren. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. I guess that's the famous passage from the book of Amos. Tells us how can we walk together, except that all of us be agreed. How can we walk together except we be agreed? Then in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, we find that Jesus, within that high priestly prayer that he gives to with regard to the apostles, these are some of the last days before he is to be crucified. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Then verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus expects unity. And the only way that we can have unity is if we agree. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Many people will tell you, it's not possible for us all to agree. But I'm afraid your apostles and your Lord don't see it that way. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. To a group of people, a congregation that they're floundering because some of them are going with the philosophies of the world. Some say, I am Paul, I'm Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. They were divided among themselves. So the Apostle Paul told them this. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak, what? The same thing. All speak the same thing. They have to agree. He goes on when he says this, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You've got the same word from God. You've got the same way of interpreting things. Really, interpretation in this way is interpreting things as they really are, not as you want them to be. You just go with the language that God has given you and decided this is, it's pretty plain what he wants, and simply going forward with that. The rewards, unity with brethren. One more. There will be no surprises on the day of judgment. You know how many interpretations there are of the plan of salvation? Just find out how many commentaries there are, and you'll find that there are hundreds, maybe thousands, of one book. You can go into a theological library at some seminary, and there will be stacks upon stacks of just one book. And there will be different interpretations in many of them. But on the day of judgment, there's only going to be one book referred to, and that is the words of Christ. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus gives this warning and to those that follow him, a blessing. That there's not going to be anything changed there. There will be no surprises. It will be the same book that we have studied from all these years. The works of John Calvin will not be there. The statements of the Pope will not be there. The cult leaders will be ignored. John 12, verse 48, we read, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." We don't go beyond what is written because we don't want surprises on the day of judgment. The terms are not going to change because God is the speaker of these things. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust into him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." You add to the words of Christ, you're a liar. And we don't follow liars. When we're speaking of the rewards, we remember the rewards of Hezekiah, how he is remembered. We remember the reward of unity. We remember the word, the reward of no surprises on the day of judgment. We will be obedient, profitable servants. If you want to stand before God, what could be better than being an obedient, profitable servant? Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, the people of God were told in that sermon by Moses so many generations ago, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, Moses reminds them that they are to be obedient to the word of God, to what they have heard through him. "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." To the people of Israel, it was important for them to obey God. And when they did, they were blessed. Joshua told them, if they remained faithful, that one could chase 1,000, and that he would not be defeated. They would be blessed by God. They would be blessed in the field. They would be blessed in the bearing of children. They would be blessed, 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 blessed. But if they did not, they would be cursed. In all those areas we said blessed, one of the Gentiles would come in and chase 1,000 of Israel. There would be no bread. They would be hungry. Cleanness of teeth is how he put it. They would be wondering why God had done those things, why their children were not, the mortality was up. They would be wondering all these things while they were disobeying. We want reward from God. Simply being an obedient, profitable servant is where we should go. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Some of the words that Jesus used to cap off his Sermon on the Mount, to really wind up his doctrine that he was teaching, bringing it to a peak and then to a close. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Remember, an obedient, profitable servant. That's what we will be when we don't go beyond what is written. When we refuse to go beyond that which is written. We won't go along to get along when someone else is going beyond that which is written. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What's really saying there behind iniquity is that work lawlessness. That is, they won't obey the law. They go beyond that which is written. The word there behind iniquity is the word anomos in the Greek. Nomos, and I'm sure all of you know this, is the word for law. And if you were to look at the word astronomy, and I told you it was the law of the stars, you would recognize that. But when you put the alpha or the A on the front of nomos, it negates it. That is, it says no law, or without law, or lawless. And so you see what Jesus is saying. If we don't do the will of the Father, we're lawless. That means we're going beyond the law. We understand that in society. Why don't we understand that in religion? I think we should. It's easy enough. Do not go beyond that which is written. This principle, obey, should stop apostate activities in the church. Fellowship with denominations, instrumental music and other musical aberrations, children's church, women as elders and deacons, sanction of divorces for reasons other than fornication, the employment of the gimmickry instead of the gospel to gain members, employment of organizations outside the church to do its work. This principle obeyed would kill denominationalism. No more one-man pastor system. No more raising funds by any means. No more Pope in Rome or Apostle in Salt Lake City. No more clergy-laity system. No more infant baptism. No more creeds, manuals, confessions, or catechisms. No more names other than Christ's name. Let's stay with the book. Not adding to it, nor taking away from it. We will be a happier people, in unity with our brethren, and expecting reward from God, being His obedient servant. There may be some here today that needed to hear this, because you have been going beyond that which is written. There may be some here that need to repent of this and ask God for forgiveness, and screwing down your thoughts and your mind to only doing that which you will find in the Scripture. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It may be that you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. If today, before today, you didn't believe that baptism is necessary, you may have found out this week that it is, and you need to take care of that to be pleasing to God. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.
Christ, your broken life, so hard.